Everyone, welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. It is a delight to see you all here and to get to go around and visit with all of you. If I got to see you, I was so glad to fist bump and say hello to y'all. And those of you online, we are so honored that you have joined us for worship today. It is our delight that you took some time out of your weekend to be here with us. A few things I'd like for you to know. First and foremost, next week at this time, I hope you would have set your clock ahead so that you can be at church on time and you can log in on time. Spring Forward happens next Sunday, I believe, and we would like to see you guys here at the right time. So go ahead and set your reminders in your phone to do that. Also, in your order of worship, the Easter Lily order form is in there. If you'd like to fill one of those out, you can place it in the offering box that's over here on the side of the worship hall. Or you can also order those online, and we'll decorate this stage beautifully on Easter Sunday with all of those lilies that you guys order. And I just want to say thank you to those of you who have already brought in eggs for our Easter extravaganza, which is just over 2 weeks away on March the 27th. At 11:30, all of y'all are invited, and all of y'all out there are invited as well. It's going to be a great, fun day. We're going to have slides and some rides, and we're going to hunt some eggs and fellowship outside. So thank you so much for bringing those eggs, and I invite you to bring more if you'd like and drop them in the gray bin over here by the office so that our kids can have a really great Easter egg hunt. Now, I invite you all with me to take a moment. Let's take a breath. Let's prepare ourselves for worship. The Lord be with you. I invite you to join with me now for our call to worship. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble.
Let us sing hallelujah to God who has done great things.
Okay, I need you to forgive me for just a moment. Many of y'all know that I used to be a teacher, so forgive me for this, but we're going to stop for just a second. That was not good. That was a little dull and not. Look at the words in our call to worship for today, y'all. Tremble, hallelujah, sing. Those are words that are going to bring in excitement and preparing us for this really awesome worship service. So the teacher in me is going to say, we're going to do a do-over. I invite you to stand with me. Let's see some energy. Get your bodies ready for the call to worship. Let's get ready for church. Let's try that again. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble.
Let us sing hallelujah to God who has done great things.
The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples.
Let us sing hallelujah to God who has done great things.
Extol the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. Let us sing hallelujah to God who has done great things. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
God, we thank you. We thank you for all the blessings that we have, for all the people we get to love, for all the joy we get to experience. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. God, we know you deserve more praise than we could ever truly express. So let our aim be to praise you with everything we do. It is in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
I sing praises to your name.
I'm excited about my time now. I get to talk to the boys and girls for children's time. Those of you here, I invite you to participate with me. And those of you online, I invite you to chime in as well. I want to talk to you guys a little bit today about the cross. And I have with me kind of a plain, boring, simple cross, right? And the cross, as we move, boys and girls, in Lent towards Good Friday and towards Easter, we're going to be focusing a lot more on the cross. And, you know, for a while there, the cross, it kind of had this negative, when people thought of the cross, they thought negatively because this is where Jesus died, right? This is where God sent his son Jesus to die on this cross. And it was a sad moment. And the cross was kind of thought of negatively. But now, the cross, you see crosses, boys and girls, everywhere you go. You see them maybe on your neck. I know all my three boys wear a cross around their neck. I wear the church symbol around mine, and I have crosses. You probably have crosses on your wall at home, and they're all different shapes and sizes. People like to wear crosses on their clothing because the cross is beautiful. The cross is a symbol of love and what Jesus did for each of us up on that cross. And in your worship bags today, boys and girls, I put a cross in a bag, and all of your crosses in your bags are different. Some of them are wooden, some of them are paper, some of them are foam, and they're all different shapes and colors. And you guys all have some stickers and things to decorate your cross because I want you to make your cross personal towards you, right? What does this symbolize for you in your hearts? I hope that it means Jesus loves you, that Jesus cares for you no matter what you do. God will always forgive you because God sent his son Jesus. And so as you decorate your cross and make it yours and personal to you, I want you to take that home and put it somewhere in your room or maybe on the refrigerator to display for the whole family so that you can remind yourself and your family what Jesus did for you that day on the cross. And so as we move towards Lent, as we move through Lent and towards Easter, and we move to the cross, I just hope that you guys will know how much you are loved and how you are protected and thought of by Jesus every day. Boys and girls, if you want to go to preschool praise, Miss Donna is waiting at the back of the room for you, and she'd love to escort you down the hallway. Thanks for being here today. Hope to see you again next week. I invite you all now to pray with me. God, I invite you into this place. Help us to be still. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to feel your love, and help us to see your face in all of the people that we see, in all of the songs that we sing, in all of the words that we say today. Lord, we thank you so much for this cross and for what it means. I know that we cannot comprehend everything that happened that day and everything that you do for us beyond the cross, Lord, but help us to see just a glimpse of it as we move through Lent and move closer to Easter. Help us to look past the cross and past the tomb and into the love that is around us every single day. Lord, I know that some of our people are hurting. I know that some of our people have troubles that they just don't know what to do with. And I ask that they just bring these to the cross and turn them over to you, because only you can give us what we need. Lord, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. Thank you for blessing us every day. Thank you for forgiving us every day. Thank you for your love. It's your most holy name that we pray. Amen.
Our epistle reading this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
gospel lesson this morning is from the book of John, second chapter, verses 13 to 22. Now, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Friends, what a just a gift it is to worship with you, to gather with you. One of the primary ways that we know that Christ is real, that Christ is risen, is for we have seen the face and the love and the light of Christ in you. And you are a gift. Thank you. When I was a freshman in high school, no one amen to that, and I wouldn't either. It's a very unfortunate time of life. For me, not for you all are cool, but when I was a freshman in high school, my mom and dad would take me to school if I wanted, and the bus was available. But I chose most often to ride with my next door neighbor, who was 1 year older and who had a set of wheels. It wasn't that I was embarrassed necessarily to be dropped off by my parents, no problem riding the bus. The draw to ride with my next door neighbors was CDs. Not certificates of deposit. I am admittedly of a very narrow segment of historical population that has such fond memories for music on compact discs, right? Binders, larger than my Bible, full of CDs. My next door neighbor had a wonderful CD collection, so I would choose to ride with him. I'd get up early, and this was the deal. You would go to school early, and the draw to ride to school early is you could park in the student parking lot. And once you got to the student parking lot, then you could hang out outside of your car at the student parking lot playing the music that you wanted to play, often a little louder than socially acceptable, okay? And now I don't necessarily listen to these tunes anymore. The anthology of those days was Nirvana and Pearl Jam and Jay-Z and Nas and Tupac and Dave Matthews. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Yeah. And it was probably 50 days plus or minus before Easter, my freshman year of high school, that I walked over to my next door neighbor's house, preparing to hop into his car. And there he is in his parents' drive carport area, smashing many of his CDs. Yeah. See, he went to the Baptist church kind of on the other side of town. And his youth pastor had encouraged them to trade their Green Day albums for Third Day. Yeah. To get rid of secular music. At which point in my life, I was thankful for my vanilla ice-like youth pastor who encouraged us to listen to G-Love and Special Sauce. And basketball is my favorite sport. I like it when they dribble up and down the court. It's not my favorite sport. It's not my favorite sport, and Tottenham is not having a good year. We won't talk about it. Savannah, I'm grateful that you're the cool youth minister in town. Let's appreciate Savannah being the cool youth minister in town. Yeah. She will never tell you to get rid of your CDs. None of our students even know what CDs are. What is the world coming to? Yeah. A friend of mine pastors a church very similar to Second B. Pastors this church, and in a moment of zeal, the missions team and the facilities team got together. And in a moment of zeal, in their sort of antebellum southern sanctuary, they looked up and saw these golden chandeliers, right? And in my personal experience, these chandeliers with these candle-like lights are very expensive and difficult to keep lit and to keep clean, right? And so in a moment of zeal, this missions team and facilities team said, let's take down the chandeliers. We will take seriously the teachings of Jesus, right? To sell all of our possessions, to give all of our possessions away, and to give the proceeds to the poor, which as often is the case with the teachings of Jesus, all of that is applicable to you, but not to me. Yeah. And so they took the chandeliers down, and they sold them, and they gave the money to a local organization, and they put up around the church house signs that said, we've taken down the expensive chandeliers and given the funds to the local soup kitchen. Yeah. Yeah, it's inspirational, admirable, incredible. And I have to wonder playfully, what if they had taken the teachings of Jesus to their logical conclusions? What if they got that endorphin dopamine hit from selling the chandeliers and thought, why stop there? Let's sell the pastor's office. Can a brother get an amen? Yeah. Let's sell the screens. Let's sell the piano. Not the organ. Who would sell the organ? I mean, let's sell all the stuff and give it to the poor. Right? Let's burn down the wall. Let's sell the building and give it to those in need. Let's get rid of it all. Let's take the teachings of Jesus seriously and defund the church. Not this church, you know, just all the other churches. Yeah. It reminds me of this incredible thought experiment about the great Greek king Theseus. And as you may know, and those of you who are philosophers, please forgive me. But as you may know, Theseus is a naval, wartime, Greek mythological figure. And he goes about the Mediterranean in his ship, winning and conquering and doing the king-like things, I suppose. And so the thought goes, as he is going about, suppose that a board on his ship needs replacing. Suppose a plank on his ship needs to be replaced. And so they take out this plank and replace it with a newer plank, right? And the thought experiment goes, suppose another board on this ship throughout his battles, throughout his discoveries, suppose another plank on the ship needs replacing. It's rotten. It's broken. And so they rip out the back plank. They rip out the old plank and put in a new one. And so the experiment logically goes to its end. Suppose that over time, throughout the battles, throughout the discovery, throughout the victory, suppose all the planks on the ship have been replaced. That while out to sea, all of the planks have been replaced. You know, they say that the cells in our bodies, just every few years, all of the cells in our bodies are replaced. So the philosophical question is it the same ship? Are we the same as ourselves are being replaced? Now, Nosin Yevnosky, in his book, The Theory of Complexity, it says many things that I do not understand, but he says one thing that resonates with me. He says this thought experiment that Theseus provides to us stretches the limits of reason, right? This is a question that pushes us to the limits of how we understand and how we engage reality. Yeah, and Nosen Yovznovsky says, there are parts of our life, there are parts of our life that cannot be described or explained or understood. Yeah. You see, smashing CDs, bringing down the chandeliers of the church, replacing the planks that are broken in our lives, all of this is a bit disorienting. It's all a bit disorienting. In the letter to the church in Corinth, this incredible section of scripture that we encounter today says, the cross is foolishness. Yeah, what a disorienting statement. The cross is foolishness. Thankfully, I'm in the presence of such wise people who can help me understand this difficult statement in scripture. The cross is foolishness, which that very same passage goes on to say that that wisdom that you have, that wisdom that we share together, the wisdom of the wise will also be wiped away. It's all a bit disorienting now, isn't it? Near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it's totally in a different order in the Synoptic Gospels, but John wonderfully places this story at the beginning, in the second chapter in the Gospel of John. And Jesus at the temple is full-on bullhorn guy. Do you know bullhorn guy? Have you been to a concert at the United Spirits Arena? Have you been to a basketball game? And you walk out, you just had a wonderful evening. Just had a wonderful game, and you walk out, and here's Bullhorn Guy with his pamphlets trying to get you from earth over hell and into heaven. And he's using such encouraging language to explain it to you about Armageddon and judgment. You know Bullhorn Guy? Yeah, it's not a good look for religious leaders generally, right? Yeah, except I do think that maybe some of the other street artists, some of the other street artists who are there after the concert and after the game, they benefit a little bit from Bullhorn Guy. Why? Bullhorn Guy has ticked off everybody. All the passersby are like fed up with it. Who gave this guy a microphone? And so you pass Bullhorn Guy, well, then you pass another street artist, and you're like thrilled to hear anything other than what the guy with the bullhorn is saying, right? So you're more apt to give a tip. Yeah. So Jesus is full-on bullhorn guy. And certainly part of the interpretation is the injustices of what is happening in the temple marketplace, the upselling of items used for sacrifice. And yet Jesus doesn't speak just to the marketplace. No. He says, I will bring the whole thing down. I will defund the entire church. He doesn't just speak to the injustices and the absurdity of the organization of the marketplace. He says, no, I'll tear the whole temple down. Yeah, it's disorienting. It's absurd. And just to share with you just a little bit of the absurdity as I have encountered it in my life. In the very space that I have written and prepared these words with prayer and petition for God's wisdom, in the very space that I have prepared these words for you, just above me sits my ordination paperwork framed. Yeah. And there on that ordination paperwork are some names who signed that paperwork. One of those names is my next door neighbor who drove that car and smashed his CDs. Now he has a PhD in religion based upon Eastern organic religions. Some of us have done well since those days. Others of us are still struggling. And there at the bottom of that ordination paperwork is a reverend doctor who led my ordination team, who now sits in prison for violating women inside the church. It is absurd. I mean, no wonder Jesus says, just bring the whole thing down. It can be so disorienting, so absurd to be a part of this experience together. Yeah. Pete Rollins, at the beginning of his book, The Idolatry of God, what a great title, The Idolatry of God. In the beginning of his book, he says, what if we bring our empty cups to Jesus? And Jesus takes our empty cups and smashes them. Isn't that a word of encouragement for you this morning, my brothers and sisters? Come to the Adult Retreat 2020, February 4, 5, and 6 in Santa Fe, and have your spiritual cup smashed. Yeah. Absurdity, disorientation, deconstruction. Yeah, it's as though the path assumes these things. If I were a real preacher, I would figure out a way for all of those words to start with D, disorientation, deconstruction, absurdity. It just doesn't work. Yeah. My friend defines preaching as one blind person talking in a room, trying to tell other blind people where to find bread. What a great definition of preaching. I think that can be transferred to all of spirituality. Blind people working together, encouraging one another who are also blind, where and how to find bread. It's also absurd. It's also disorienting. All of the walls come crumbling down. Some of the wisest people in our world, and I'll agree with them, although I aren't one. Some of the wisest people in our world suggest a few things. I think just in general, right? Save your money, right? Save your money. Invest in relationships. Yeah. Take care of your body. Yeah, and learn as much as you can. Right? Yeah, I mean, I think general wisdom, the wisest people in the world would suggest you to save your money, invest in your relationships, learn as much as you can. That was number four, out of order, if those of you keeping track. And take care of your body. And yet also in our scriptures, even on the lips of Jesus, we hear, don't save your money, give it all away. Yeah, we say, Jesus says, don't invest in relationships. Who is my brother, my mother, my sister, my father anyways? Ouch. Don't take care of your body, Jesus says, lay it down as a sacrifice. Don't learn as much as you can, for all of meaning is vanity. Absurdity, disorientation, deconstruction. Yeah. Friends, you can do all the right steps and your marriage still fall apart. You can make all the right moves in the economy and your business still forecloses. You can listen to all the right CDs and still not know how to dance. I'd like to just consider three postures. In respect to all this absurdity and disorientation and deconstruction, I'd like to just consider with you three postures. The first posture is, when the walls are coming down, when there is absurdity and difficulty and the mess and disorientation in your life, when you are sensing this mess in a personal way or in more of a global way, right? There is a mess in this world of ours, right? And parts of your life may be a mess. For those of you in this first posture, just breathe. Yeah. And maybe all that we can do together is just breathe. I mean, really just breathe? Jake, yeah. There's no words. There's no words that can be shouted over a bullhorn that can make the difficulty, that can make the mess, that can make the disorientation and an absurdity go away. You've been there. And I've used some silly examples, but you've been in those hospital rooms. You've been in those funeral homes. You've been in those meetings that are far difficult than smashing CDs in a carport, right? Haven't you been there? Yeah. And for those of you in this space, I just want you to know, it is our ministry, it is our delight, it is our responsibility to just breathe with you. To receive that which only the divine can give. The first posture is to breathe. And let us always take time to breathe. The second posture. Never, ever repeat what I'm about to say to you. Okay? The second posture. Don't ever repeat this, okay? This is really bad. In fact, it is one of the primary critiques of our faith and our religion and our tribe. For those of you whose life may be encountering a bit of a mess, for those of you who are encountering some of the walls that used to hold up the structure of reality around you, and those walls are coming down. For those of you who are experiencing true difficulty, friends, never repeat what I'm about to say to you. Lucky you. Lucky you. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. The third posture. The third posture is those of you, you're not experiencing the absurdity right now. You're not experiencing the disorientation and the deconstruction right now. But you've been there, haven't you? You've been through it, haven't you? It changed you. It formed you. It did something to you. You hate it and love it at the same time. Yeah. And you in that third posture, you just remember. You remember. You're the ones who are helping us breathe. You're the ones who are helping us have the strength to say, lucky me. Yeah. The zero posture, right? And you know the zero posture. You know the people who are in the zero posture are the people, their marriage is falling apart and they're doing the same things they always did that caused their marriage to fall apart, right? The people in the zero posture, they refuse to learn. They refuse to grow. They're in step zero. Yeah, but you're in step three, maybe, right? Yeah, you've learned a little bit. You've tasted a little bit. You're the wounded healer now. You walk with a limp a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. Now, the great philosophers, the theologians known as dialectic philosophers and theologians suggest that meaning, suggest that truth, suggest that reality sort of works in this flow. Orientation, disorientation, reorientation. Yeah. Orientation, disorientation, reorientation. If I dance a little bit more, will it make any more sense? Yeah. Yeah. Disorientation is primarily what we're speaking of this morning. When the walls come down. Yeah. Let me share with you a story of a young couple who visited Italy. Again, I'm trying to intentionally use some maybe lighter examples, knowing that you know the more difficult stories, don't you? Yeah. And so this young couple, for a song, they borrow some miles from a parent. They've got a friend who's got a place in Capri, Italy. Doesn't a vacation sound good right now? Oh, man. If you can't say amen to that, there's nothing more I'll say this morning. And so for a song, this young couple, they go to Italy and they're headed to Capri. They fly into Rome. And although this would not be my recommendation if traveling in Italy, in my very limited experience, there's no time wasted in Italy. But this young couple, they decide to rent a car. And these are back in the days, maybe a little bit before smartphones. And so when they rented a car, it came with this little GPS thing, right? And you could type in the address to where you wanted to go. And so they're in their GPS, or they're headed to Capri, just a few hours, 100 miles or so south of Rome. And by accident, they type in Carpi. Same letters, just a little bit out of order. It can be disorienting to be in a new language and in a new culture. And they type in Carpi, and they drive about the exact opposite direction and the exact opposite timeline north. And they get to Carpi, and they know, oh, vacation hours are so sacred. Oh, we're so American. And so they turn around and they backtrack. And they finally arrive there near to their place in Capri. And their host welcomes them. And sort of sarcastically and aggressively, in a way that only really Italians can, they say, hey, how was your three-hour drive down from Rome? The Italian host saying this, knowing that no American can make that drive in 3 hours because only Italians drive like bats out of you-know-where. And the young couple says, this is the best 8 hours we've had together in a long time. is that we drove through olive groves. It says there was a moment in the drive when we were surrounded nearly 360 degrees by grapes and vineyards and sunshine. Yeah. This is the exact same story as the Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy material in our scripture. The people have been rescued out of bondage. The people have been rescued out of slavery. The people have been delivered mightily by the hand of God. And yet it takes more than a generation for these people to wander through the desert. It takes an epic narrative to prepare the people for newer and deeper consciousness. Yeah. God could give us the exact GPS coordinates to type in. Yeah. But in part, I think what God is inviting us to is to let go just a little bit of the timeline. Jesus says, destroy this temple. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they say, no. We took over 46 years to build this thing. And Jesus is saying, whatever timeline you are on, Yeah. What time? Did you think you'd be married by now? Did you think you'd be remarried? Did you think you'd graduate? Are you squeezing a 4-year degree into 10 years? Yeah, but that's the good stuff. Yeah, what map are you using? Yeah, let go just a little bit. It is in these spaces of disorientation. It is when we let go of the wisdom of the wise. It is there that the wisdom of God comes in. Yeah. So whatever walls you may be holding up, let go just a little bit. Destroy the temple. Defund the church. My friend who is pastoring this church, and first of all, the more theoretical church, so they've sold everything. And they've given it all to poor. And here's the church. They're now meeting out on the public sidewalk out here, right? And you know what they begin to say to one another? Man, we could do a whole lot more good if we had a building. And so my friend who is pastoring this church, they've taken down the chandeliers and they've sold them off and they've given the money to the local soup kitchen. And then they realize some weeks later, it's really hard to eat the potluck supper in the dark. So they put up some new light fixtures. They were cheaper, sure. Yeah. Just a few days after Easter, my freshman year of high school, I'm walking next door and I hop in to my friend's car and he begins to play the music and I'm thinking, whoa. I watched you smash this CD in your driveway. And he looked at me and he was like, yeah, well, my parents and my grandparents bought me all of those CDs. And they were not very, for birthdays and for Christmas over the years, they bought me all this stuff and I smashed it in the driveway. They were not very happy about that. And I've been really missing those CDs. And so, after a very long Lent and after a very joyful Easter, I've decided I'm going to slowly buy back these CDs. But my parents and my grandparents, they're not going to buy them for me this time. So I'm using my own money this time to buy back these CDs. And he said, you know what? I think because I'm investing my own self into these things. He says, I think I'm digging these tunes all the more. All the more. I imagine that potluck dinner there in the church house, now lit by cheaper light fixtures, tasted all the more. Yeah. So whatever truth and answer you may be holding on to, maybe just let go just a little. Whatever wall you're the last one holding up all alone, maybe let go just a little. And in 3 days or so, all the more. all the more. Amen.
Thank you for guardian angels who protect us every moment, even from ourselves. Thank you for your grace and patience while we blunder through life as best we can. Thank you for peace in the midst of the storm. Thank you for fire to burn away the chaff of needless and less important things in life. Thank you for your presence that is personified by the people in this room and who are online, who have shown us love and support that is seemingly unending. Thank you that when life is seemingly upside down, that you continue to show us which way is up. Thank you, Lord, that beauty can be found in ashes and joy can be found in heartache. Lord, we have come with our foolish faith, but exceedingly grateful in gratitude. And we present you ourselves and our possessions as our offering today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Friends, if we can be of help to you or respond in any way at any time that's most appropriate, we would be honored to do so. And now may the peace of Christ, which is beyond all human wisdom, may it be with you. May it bless you. May the peace of Christ smile with you. May the peace of Christ dance with you, whatever CD you want to play. Amen.